Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. So great to see you here today, and what a beautiful time of worship. Can we, I just want to thank our worship team so much. Thank you for the work that you guys put in so much, and we are just so blessed by you guys, and because really, it's God. It's God who is the one that we are connecting with, the one that we are worshiping. It's not our we don't worship our worship team, right? Our worship team point towards Jesus, and we do the same thing as we worship. Praise God for the fact that He is here today, and He is. I want to welcome all of our visitors today to church. It is so great that you're with us in church, and church is not just about a service that we come to. Church is about a community of people that we are together with, that we are part of. And as we hear some stories, and we've heard a story last week, we're going to hear someone's story today. Graham gave it away, who we're hearing from today. Thank you, Pastor Graham. And we're going to hear stories. That's okay. We're going to hear stories. I didn't get my white card out, but anyway. Next week, we're going to hear some more stories as well. But this is not, do you remember the show, This Is Your Life? Do you remember that show? Was the guy that did that, was it Mike Munro? Was that his name? Oh, man. Craig Martin? No. Graham Martin. Ray Martin. No, it wasn't Ray Martin, was it? Did it shake your heads for me? No, Nick, it wasn't Ray Martin. Mike Munro is who I thought. Is that right? I'm getting some nods. This, what we're doing today, is not This Is Your Life. It's not This Is Your Life. And as you hear these stories, I don't want you to see it through that lens, because these are testimonies. And a testimony, we talk about testimonies here in church, testimonies are where we speak about the story of our lives, but where God has had a part to play, a major part to play in our stories, in our story, where He has said, hey, I actually want you to be part of my story. Because God's story is all about who? Jesus. God's story is all about Jesus. And we get to come alongside with that. So we are, and I want to make that clear. And not that I think that you receive it this way, but we're not here to glorify someone's brokenness. We're not here to glorify someone's story. We are here to glorify Jesus Christ, who has made our stories come alive. Come alive. We are not simply broken people who have been fixed. We are dead people who have come back to life because of what Jesus Christ has done in us. Yeah, give Him praise. You want to, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so we're going to talk today, and it's going to center around something that we all have in common. And I'm quite aware that some of the stories that we hear that will be directly relatable to your moments. Some will be loosely related, but this one is related to all of us in one way, because there's two things that every single one of us have in common. Number one, we were born, right? And we are here today. And number two, we will all pass away. These bodies will pass away. They are on their way. And I said it a few weeks ago in something like the body is dying. We're on our way out, right? I know that, and that can be hard to hear sometimes, but it's the truth. We are, in many ways, on our way out. And I want to read something, because the Apostle Paul speaks about this at length, but I'm going to pull a certain part of this passage out in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57. And we've sung about this a couple of times already this morning, which I'm so thrilled about. Thank you, Steph, for leading us in these songs. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. And so no matter where you sit in that spectrum, whether you are at the start of your life or closer to the end, we realistically don't know what our tomorrow holds. But we know who holds our tomorrow, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the hope that we have in future. He is the hope that we have, not for just for the days that we have here on earth, but He is our hope in eternity. And so it is my absolute joy and privilege to introduce to you Ken Gardner today. And Ken has been a part of our church for many, many, many years. And there are so many in our church have been blessed by his ministry as we were children, but even beyond that as well. And you're going to hear his story today. So can we welcome up Ken Gardner to the stage today, church? your spot. Beautiful. Thank you. Oh, thank you very much. Here you are, Ken. Here's a mic for you. And you know well and truly how to use that microphone, do you not?
Just a little bit.
Had some experience. And I wanted to start with a photo. And if we can have that first photo up. Thanks, Pete. This is, have you got that there? There it is. Ken, what's going on here?
Well, I think that could be someone, not called Andy, but someone we called Andrew in those days. You were Andrew. And if you look at Andrew's eyes, he's got mischief in those eyes. He's always had mischief. And when he was, you know, this high old 11, yeah, he had time. Real mischief, I can tell you. Well, we better not go too far, because after all, he is our pastor, and we've got to acknowledge and honour that. And we love him, don't we? We love him. We love you.
You taught the mischief out of my eyes, which is a good thing. Thank you. Don't you love the parachute outfit back in those days? And what's the box that you're holding there?
Well, this box... Let me just grab it here. Oh, can you grab it out there for me?
I've never actually touched this before in my life.
This treasure box has been around Australia. It's been everywhere. It has been saved so many times. This is a born-again treasure box. If you can believe that. Okay, but how did we use it? You
used to stand up. Stand up. And I used to be like this.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm used to this.
And you say, so take it, and I'd go...
Snap my finger. But look, there is something in there. I like this. I like... God likes to surprise everyone. And I'd like to surprise people. Just take one of those. Yeah, take one of those. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Now, can you... It says something on this.
Yeah.
It says, you are one of God's...
marvelous creations.
Amen to that. Amen to that.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
The king of the object lesson. Well done, Ken. That's perfect.
Yes. We'll leave the treasure box there.
We'll put it right there.
There's another one in there for your lovely wife.
Oh, thank you.
Because she is
much.
Also one of God's
more marvelous creations.
Amen. Amen. Exactly.
High five. Thank you, Ken. Okay. Thank you for that one. Very good. Ken, I want to ask you. Before we start, and we've seen, you know, part of your ministry, Ken, how did you come to know a faith in Christ? Where did that begin for you?
Oh, well, I actually gave my life to Jesus 40 or 50 times. So I'm well and truly saved. You see, I was between the age of 10 and 12, I thought you got saved, you know, at a Saturday night gospel meeting or Sunday. And then by Tuesday, you lost your salvation. And so you had to get saved again. This went on for 2 years between 10 and 12 until some lovely man, who I don't know who it was, took me aside and said, Ken, you don't have to come up to the front every time. You know, I mean, and they weren't giving out lollies or anything. I just knew... If Jesus came back, I wasn't ready. I'd done wrong things. You know, you come to the Lord, you feel so clean, you're forgiven of all your sins, and you go to school, and it all goes wrong. You blew it again. And this man sat me down, and he said, Ken, you need the assurance of your salvation. You can, each time you do something wrong, you can go to the Lord, and you can say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. And, you know, he forgives you every time you ask him. And I said, well, does that mean, I can keep doing wrong things and he'll forgive me? He said, well, no, it's not quite like that. He said, as you surrender to him, as you ask him to forgive you, he will change you on the inside so that those things that are causing you to fall and stumble and sin, they will disappear in your life over time. But it does take time. Because we're all growing in God.
It's beautiful. We all are on the salvation kind of journey. You know, there's that point where we are saved, but then there's the working that out and the growth in that afterwards. So after Christ, meaning Jesus at that point in time, there was probably, you know, he being number one, the second most important person to you that you met in your life as well.
Ah, my beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous, amazing, wonderful Irish childhood sweetheart. My Dorothy, this is a wonderful American. My Dorothy fell in love with me when she was 13 years old. I mean, can you imagine that? Me? She must have lost her mind completely. Now, being a male, I didn't get the message for about 4 or 5 years. You know, we're a bit slow, you know, a bit slow. But anyway, you don't really want to get married when you're 14 and a half. Dorothy's 13, fell in love with me, and she actually told her friends, her girlfriends, she said, I'm going to marry him. Now, she didn't tell me. No, didn't tell me. So 4 and a half years later, did I fall head over heels in love with the most gorgeous creature, the most gorgeous curly-haired girl that I'd ever seen in all of my life, and I'm still in love with that girl. Still in love with it. You know, love is a wonderful thing. It grows every day. It gets stronger. Our love with the Lord should get stronger every day. I'm more in love with Jesus today than I was 20 years ago. We're changing. But the same with your marriage. When you're married, it grows. Well, we saw that last week with Andy and Cass. Oh, that just blessed my heart. Were you here last week? Did you see these two up here? And they hugged each other. My heart melted. I don't know what they were hugging for, but do you know? I didn't even get the message, but what I got...
clinging to God is what it was.
Oh, that's it. What I got was these two are madly, passionately in love with each other, and it did my heart good. I've been living on that all week.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Oh, good stuff. I mean, it's so true. That's what we have to look forward to as we go on, not only with our relationship with our other people, husband and wife, but our relationship with the Lord as well. That tomorrow is an opportunity to grow closer to Him, and that is the trajectory of the rest of our lives. That is a real blessing to us. And so Dorothy comes along, and there comes a point in most believers' lives where they ask the question, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And you guys asked that question as well, and then God answered.
Yes, indeed. In fact, well, just to go back a step, we got married on Dorothy's 20th birthday. I mean, she was only 19 the day before. You know, on her 20th, and then kids came along. Two lovely, beautiful. And, you know, God is so wonderful. You know, you're passionately in love with each other. You live for each other, and then the kids come along, and all your attention go on the kids. So what we did was we said, Lord, you want us to do something, so we'll go to Bible college. So off we went to New Zealand with two little kids. How old? 5, 6, 7 years or something like that. We went off to Bible college on a one-way ticket. No way to get home again unless God gives us the money. And we're in Faith Bible College, and God spoke to us so clearly out of Matthew chapter 18. These lovely people came from Auckland to Bible college, and none of us students, we didn't want to be in children's work. Who wants to be in kids' work? I mean, we wanted the real ministry. You know, we wanted to be pastors or youth leaders or something real. But after hearing Matthew chapter 18, the whole student class, we all actually came to the front, we repented of our wrong thinking, and we said, Lord, we want to be in children's work. So we came back from Bible college, and we started a Bible club, and Joyce Simpson's here. Where are you, Joyce? Oh, that's Joyce right there. Rhoda used to come to school, and we called it a Friday Bible club, 3:30 in the afternoon. The kids came from the classroom into the GP room. Rhoda was waiting for us with her, what do you call it? Our accordion. a squeeze box, I was going to call it, and wrote a play music for us. And we saw children come. They used to run from the classroom to come to Bible Club. That was a miracle in itself. We saw many, many children come to the Lord.
Me being one of them that lived under you. Who's ever, as a child, been under Ken and his teaching? There's a few in the church here as well. And so you mentioned holiday programs, but there were Bible camps as well, and you were in schools. And just maybe give us a couple of testimonies of some of the kids that you saw through that time.
Well, we didn't even know what we were doing. No idea what we were doing, but we started in that club, and then we had this vision that if you want to change a nation, you've got to reach the families. And the way you reach the families, you reach the children. And where are the children? They're in schools. So if you get into the school, preach the gospel, get them born again, get them saved, they're going back in their families, the whole nation could be changed. And that was our vision. I mean, here's two Irish people with, you know, very, very little education. Our vision was change the nation of Australia. We are missionaries in this great, great country. Well, did we achieve that mission? You know, you're better to have a big vision and, you know, achieve that much rather than have no vision. Yep. And we traveled around schools, churches, camps, outreaches. We had a camp in Beggars Marsh. And I'm thinking about one particular boy. I mean, I'd give you many, many, many testimonies, but one particular boy, we'll call him Bradley. You know why? Because that's his name. And Bradley was the naughtiest boy. We used to bring lots of Christian kids to camp, but we also brought welfare children. Because we wanted these lovely, goody-goody Christian kids to see what the other side of the world was like, you know. But we couldn't have too many welfare kids because they would maybe kill someone, you know. Well, Bradley, he broke windows. He let off a fire extinguisher. He was a naughty boy. I phoned his mum and I said, well, he's going home. We can't have this boy. And Mom said, please, I don't have a husband. Don't send him home. Do whatever you want to him. You know, well, she didn't realize what I wanted to do to him. Well, the thing was, this lovely Christian boy came up to Dorothy and said, Auntie Dorothy, I know you think this is a tough camp, but nothing's going right. Everything's going wrong. But the Lord, and this is, he was prophesying, he said, the Lord wants you to know that there's going to be a breakthrough on Wednesday night. God is going to change people's lives. This is this, you know, 9, 10-year-old boy. So we couldn't wait the Wednesday night. You know, Monday, Tuesday, roll on Wednesday. And God moved Wednesday night. Bradley gave his life to the Lord, and well, he didn't change completely, but the change took place. You know, that is the greatest miracle of all. When the Lord Jesus, through his Spirit, comes into a life that is surrendered to him, the transition that takes place is just, you can't put it into words, but a new life begins within you. And Bradley, you know, later on in the camp, we were praying, children at the front praying for them. I said, Bradley, he usually sat at the back, Bradley, come here, I need your help. I said, Bradley, would you help me to pray for these kids? He said, you're joking? I said, I don't know what to say. I said, well, look, I'll pray and then you pray. And you can say the same as me. And I had Bradley praying for these kids, and then at the end he was making up his own prayers, and he was actually hearing from the Lord too. Never give up on anyone.
Yeah. Beautiful, mate, beautiful. I'm sure you saw many more of those as well. So you did that for many, many years, and no doubt saw many, many kids' lives change and families through the lives of those kids that were changed as well. But then there was some unfortunate news that you guys received with regard to Dorothy's health. Can you tell us about that?
Okay. When Dorothy was 50 years old. 50. Young. Well, some of you think that's pretty old, but that was
50. Do you know what? A child came up to me this morning, and I mentioned that I was. We have a baptismal tank behind the curtains here, a really old one, that I got baptized in. And I said to one of these young kids this morning, "I got baptized in that baptism tank back there." And you know what he said to me? Was that in the Bible times?
Beautiful. Dinosaur times.
How old am I? I know. Bible times, yeah.
Oh, I know.
Anyway, sorry.
Things change.
50, yeah.
Dorothy's 50, and she gets diagnosed with stage 4 cardiomyopathy. We couldn't believe it. To get that diagnosis, you have an angiogram. Many people have had an angiogram. I've had a couple of them. They pump fluid into you. And they're talking to you at the same time because you're awake. You're watching it on the screen. And this surgeon is saying to Dorothy, "Oh, this looks good. Your arteries are completely clear. This is amazing. Oh, this is good news." And then he said, "I've just got one more thing to do. I've got to pump it into your heart." And everything went quiet. And they said, I'll tell you what he said. This certainly said, "Oh, what a bummer," he said. And Dorothy said, and she's lying, "I'll talk to you and Ken later." And he got us together and he said, "Dorothy, your heart is large, it's floppy, it's no good. In my opinion, you've got 4 to 5 years to live." I said, But Dorothy's only 50. I said, "Heart's no good. No good. The only thing we could do is put you on a heart transplant list." We went, make a long story short, we went through all of that, and Dorothy said, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be restricted to this." And we went home. We got down before the Lord. We cried our eyes out. And then I was reminded what my dad used to say. My dad used to say, "God has given us 70 years on this earth." Do you know what that is, young people? You don't know what that is. Older people, 70 years. Dorothy was 50, and we prayed, "Lord, you've promised us 70 years. We're believing for that, and we believe for that." Every time we went to see the specialist, he used to say, "Are you still here, Dorothy?" And you know, God gives you what you ask for. I only wish I'd asked for 80 years instead of 70. But Dorothy went home when she was 70 years old and 5.5 months. And that surgeon couldn't believe it. He said, "Well," he said, you're doing really well. Most people would not survive this long." That was the sustaining power of God. We were praying for healing, of course. I believe in healing. I've seen healing. God heals people. Hold on to pray for healing. But God sustained us through that.
So when you get that news, and obviously you had the 4 to 5 years, but then believing God for, okay, well, I believe that you've said this, 70, it's going to be 70 years. Often when people get a diagnosis like that and get a certain time frame, it changes the way that they think about the rest of their lives, or it changes their priorities. Did things change for you guys, or what was even Dorothy's thoughts about that moving forward and ministry?
Well, of course, I said, "Okay, Dorothy, we need to change our whole life. We can't do this. We can't do that. You know, we've got to, you know." And Dorothy, you know what she said? She said, "We're changing nothing. God has called us to do a job. Okay, so we'll take it easier. We'll do it slowly. But we're going to continue." And Dorothy continued preaching the word and continued ministering to children. But just to give you one example, later on, she got weaker and weaker. The surgeon said to both of us, said, "Dorothy, when you run out of energy, you have no reserve tank. When you're done, you're finished. You've got to put your feet up, or otherwise you'll collapse and die." He said, "We've always got a reserve." He said, "You haven't got any reserve." So we learned to live with that. One particular church were preaching way the other side of Melbourne, an hour and a half's drive to get there, And afterwards, to make a long story short, people are up, and Dorothy came, after she prayed, Dorothy came and said, "Give me the keys of the car." I said, okay, honey, you learn to do as you're told. Oh, there's the keys, she said. Finish praying for people, say goodbye to the pastor. I'm not coming in again. I'm in the car. So after about 15 minutes, I thought, I've got to go and see what's happening. When I went out to the car, my Dorothy, we kept sick bags in the car, and Dorothy was physically sick into this sick bag. And this happened not just once, quite often. She had given out so much, no reserve. She was sick. And she said, "Have you said your goodbyes?" I said, no, I'll be back in a minute. Went in and said my goodbyes. She said, "Take me home." And that's how we lived for many, many years like that.
Wow. Someone prayed before the service, and you wouldn't be aware of this, out the back. And they prayed that people wouldn't see necessarily that answers to prayer just comes from us being good Christians or doing the right thing. And so here you have a circumstance where you guys are you are putting your hand to the plow. You are working for God and you are ministering, and then this is happening as well. And so obviously that's not the way that God works. Let me ask you a question about answered prayer. And so you guys are praying, obviously, for healing. And you said that just before. You believe that God is a healing God. And you're praying for healing for many years. And that healing doesn't end up coming the way that you probably have prayed for it to come, or even through that time. And I know there are many people who have lost loved ones in the church and outside of church as well, who have prayed a lot and fervently for those people, and at the end haven't seen that they wanted. How did you, or how have you reconciled that and then been able to move forward from that? Or when it comes to your own relationship with God?
Well, when you have loss, whatever loss it is in your life, we all grieve differently. I'm just sharing with you my experience, but you've got to realize you will grieve the way you've got to grieve through that situation. But let me say this to you. You move into a different phase in your life when you lose the one that you love so dearly, the one that you spend your whole life with. God takes you. He takes you on a journey. Now, Lord, help me put into words what you're saying. God takes you on a journey that I can only describe by saying, you learn to walk in the presence of the living God every minute of every day. Now, do I miss Dorothy? Of course I miss her every minute of every day. But what has helped me through is to know, to come to the realization that God is with us. He wants our relationship more than we want it. And if we move into that, there's not even words for it, but that area of realizing the Spirit of the living God who lives within us. When you receive Christ, he said, "I'll never leave you, forsake you." But we become so busy people that we forget of his presence with us. We get so tied up doing our own things. So I believe God is bringing each one of his family, each one of people who love him, to a stage where we walk in the presence of the living God every minute of every day, recognizing him, and that's when you see things change. Can I just share one testimony? This is just one thing, just a few weeks ago, but this is the area God's leading me, a different, whole different phase of life, but it's absolutely wonderful. So before I go into a situation, like say I'm going shopping in Coles, it's happened, it's actually happened. You get your trolley, you get the cloth, and you rub down the trolley, okay? While I'm doing that, I'm saying, "Lord, you're with me. Not only are you in me, but I want the Spirit of the living God to flow through me, to touch whoever I come in contact in here. Lord, I know you're going to surprise me. So I get the toilet, I move in, turn left, there's cabbages, lettuce on one side. On the other side, there's apples and, you know, oranges and mandarin. So I said, all right, grab a couple of apples. Okay, and there's a lady struggling with a plastic bag. And I said, oh, these bags, they're childproof, you know. She said, I know, and you used to be able to lick your fingers and open them. I said, oh, no. I said, don't, you're not allowed to lick your fingers. I said, but here's a damp cloth. Wet your fingers with this damp cloth that I'd rubbed down the trolley with. She said, oh, that's a great idea. Oh, gee whiz, who would have thought of that? Well, and here we're talking, and her husband comes over, big smiley face, and she starts saying, oh, this man, this lovely man told me we can open these in the easy way, you see. And I'm saying, oh boy, that's a revelation. And he has this lovely face, and I don't know what made me say this, but I said, can I ask you a question? Are you two Christians? And they said, yes, we are. We're born again Christians. I said, so am I. And they said, what church do you go to? I said, I go to a Pentecostal church. Oh, we know what that is. And, you know, we talked for the next 10, 15 minutes, talked about the Lord, and we, there in the veggie aisle, we put our arms around each other, and we prayed, not a mumbly, we prayed out loud. People were passing. Do you know, I've met that couple three, maybe four times now. Every time, we pray together in Coles. The last time was aisle number two. We talk about the Lord. We put our arms around each other. And they say, look, you, Ken, how are you? We're praying for your stomach, you know. We're praying for it. I said, oh, thank you. I need your prayers. Now, they haven't been to visit me yet, but they're going to come, you know. But can you see? Now, that only happened because I was conscious of the Spirit of the living God flowing through me to talk to this lady. Look, if there's one thing I could say to you, be yourself. God has made you the way he wants you. Be yourself because, you know why? You cannot be anyone else because everyone else is taken. Be yourself. Some people will love you, some people won't. Doesn't matter. Be yourself.
Awesome, mate. This is what I want you to see, and this is a beautiful man that we're hearing from right now, and where you have obviously lost your beloved Dorothy, a sweetheart, and yet, Ken, you are still on mission, and you are still a joy, and you are still a blessing to so many other people, and for some, that can be a really hard time in getting through that tough moment. And I want to just make this a bit broader right now and allow you to speak into any situation that are people facing, whether it is the recent loss of a loved one, whether it's a diagnosis that's no good, or whether it's some of our young people who are just, you know, emotionally really struggling with life at the moment and are in a perhaps a darker place. What do you say? How can you encourage people? What do we do in hard times? We're going through a hard time. What do you think God wants from us in those moments?
Well, I can only share my experience. Your experience will be very different. But how can I say this? When I lost my Dorothy, I was crying. I was weeping before the Lord. And the Lord, after a while, I mean, this is part of grieving. You've got to cry. I do a lot of crying. I do a lot of laughing, too. I love to laugh, but I do a lot of crying. And I was weeping before the Lord after many weeks, and the Lord said, why are you crying? I said, well, I don't need to tell you. You know. I mean, God knows everything. I said, you know. He said, oh, so you're actually, this is all about you, is it? I said, yes, it is all about me. Be honest with God. And here I'm going on, just complaining to the Lord through my tears. And here's what he said to me. He said, okay, have your cry. That's good for you. But then turn your crying into a prayer for all the people around you who are going to a lost eternity without Christ. That just blew my mind. That changed me completely. So I started, I cried because I cried for my own grief. But then I said, Lord, these people all around me, Lord, there's hundreds of them. And after we went on like this for quite a while, God and I, and I said, well, how am I going to reach these people? And he said, you will trip over them. You will bump into them. I'm going to send them along. And he did. And I made a list of people I was praying for, and people would come and say, hi, how are you, Ken? You've lost your wife. And I would say, come in and have a cup of coffee. And do you know, I started to, God, you preached on generosity a few weeks ago. Oh, you're going to hear that message. God is a generous God. So I said, Lord, how can I show them your love? He said, give them something. I said, give them something. So I made all these terrariums and plant. I know nothing about gardening, but I know what Dorothy liked, and that's what I do. And I gave these away to people who came and talked to me. And big tall man, Kevin. We'll call him Kevin and Mary, because that's their name. round the back of my house, ex-police. Both of them expert, and they're standing. And I said, Mary, which one of these do you like? And she said, oh, they're all nice. I said, no, which one do you like? She said, that's a nice one. I picked it up. I said, Mary, that's yours. And I looked at him. He's got big tears in his eyes. God can use things like that to soften a person's heart so that they will receive the message that you have for them. Both of those and a few others have come to know Jesus. Now, they may not be going on with the Lord the way we would maybe like them to, but they've made a decision. I have been able to give Mary a Bible. And you know, every time I see her, she says, I'm reading a little bit every day. I said, where did you start? She said, Genesis. I said, oh. No, please don't start in Genesis. She said, oh, no, I want to. So the Lord said, just shut up, leave her, leave it to me. Sometimes we get in the way. And, you know, those two are wonderful. There's been others as well.
So really, God has given you a fresh perspective on life. Amen. And since Dorothy's passing. But Dorothy had that changed perspective, didn't she, even in her last moments? And she shared something that she said, you need to tell people this.
Oh, yes. Okay, let's go back to the hospital room. Sunday morning, I was getting ready to come to church here, which is what I didn't do. I said, no, I'm staying. I haven't got the energy. And this is towards the end. And then she called me and she said, Ken, you're not going to church today. Call an ambulance. Yes, love. I knew when Dorothy spoke, you listened. Dorothy was taken to the hospital. We were given a lovely room. An extra bed was put in there. And we slept with Dorothy for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, for three nights, 4 days. The whole family, taking it in turns. And Dorothy called, just before she went, she called each one of the grandkids, each one of us, and she had a word for each one of us. She had a scripture for some of us. And then she called me over and she said, Ken, tell people that there's no fear in death or there's no sting in death when you've got Jesus in your heart. She said, only tell people who want to listen. Don't go Bible bashing people, but you're going to have lots of people that say that too. Remember, tell people there's no sting in death. And then she pushed herself up a little bit on the pillow. And we're all crying. We're standing around the bed, as you do. We're all crying our eyes out. And she said, why are you all crying for me? She said, I'm going to be with my Savior, Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And in heaven, I'm not even going to miss you guys. And then she said, but you're allowed to miss me for a little while. Oh, I still bawl my eyes out when I think of that. And she was talking to us, and we were kissing on the lips and putting a little bit of ice in her mouth, a little bit of crushed ice in her mouth, and she would say, "Beautiful." And she said, I'm going now. And I said, "Honey, are you okay?" She said, I hear beautiful music. I said, tell me what it's like. She said, "No, there's no words. There's no words can describe the music, the heavenly music that I'm hearing." And we're all standing around the bed. I just raised up my hands. I said, "Lord Jesus, come and take your child home." And he did. With a smile on her face, I kissed her goodbye. I said, "I'll see you in heaven, love." Death for a Christian is not like it is for a non-Christian. Death for a non-Christian is the, you know, well, they think it's the end, but it's not the end. And now I'm saying to people, my next door neighbor came to me not that long ago and said, "Ken, I'm discovering a lot of men are dying, and I'm doing what I can with the wives left behind, with the widows left behind. I'm you know, putting the bins out, doing things for them." And I said, "David, would you tell them that if they want to talk about life after death, I'm here. I'll go and see them. They can come to me." So we're working on that at the moment, where David, who has received the Lord, but still into horse racing and gambling in a big way, but he made a decision. We've just got to be patient. I'm praying for him every day. Now his job is to find out people who want to know more about life after death. You see, the Australians don't like to talk about death, but they will talk about life after death because there's hope there. And that's where I'm at the moment.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Ken. And again, the perspective that you have been able to maintain and the purpose that God has given you through the grief that you have experienced is something that we can all take on board as we've heard Ken's story. As I said to begin with, two things we all have in common. We were born and we will pass away, but we will experience death at certain points throughout our lives as well. And Ken has just really spoken about the way to deal with grief and to ask God. And I would encourage you that to be your first, him to be your first port of call when you go through that is, God, help me through this. Pray first. Do you want to share something as we go? And then I just want to ask, can we thank Ken for sharing his testimony? And I would love to ask Ken to pray, and he's going to pray a prayer over everyone. If we could all just stand to close, that would be wonderful, and then we'll hand back to Pastor Graham. But with all heads bowed and eyes closed, and I just want to encourage you, if this is relatable for you, or perhaps you've found yourself in a position where it's been hard for you to deal with grief, and perhaps it's been something that's impacted you in other areas of your life, can you just allow, I just want you to seek God right in this moment as Ken prays this prayer over us today.
Okay, just before we pray, the Lord has given me a scripture. You know, in the Bible, the living word of God, Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." God's word is life. And there's many, many prayers in there. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 17 and 18, Paul is praying a prayer to the church in Ephesians here. And this is what he says. And let me read it and then we'll pray. And you can receive this prayer. You can reach out and receive it. God is here. He will touch you. It's got nothing to do with me. It's all to do you and your relationship with him. And Paul prayed this prayer. "My prayer for you today is that the Lord will give you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, the insight, the knowledge, the understanding. Now, in the natural, we would say, oh, yeah, we need that, all right. To live today, we need wisdom, revelation, knowledge, and all. But no, that's not what this verse says. It says, why do you need wisdom and revelation and knowledge? So that you might know him better. So that you might have a closer walk with the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And that's what I want you to pray. If you're grieving, whatever you're going through, hard times, you feel you've been buried. Well, you haven't been buried. You've been planted. And you will grow. So you can reach out for wisdom, revelation, knowledge, insight. And you can say, Lord, this will bring me into a deeper walk with you. Let's close our eyes. Oh, Heavenly Father. You are the answer. Jesus, you are the answer to the world today. You are the only answer to every need. And Lord, I pray for needs here. Lord, people who are suffering, people who need healing, people, Lord Jesus, people who are grieving through loss. And Lord, we reach out to you. And Lord, I would ask by the Spirit of the living God, your wisdom would fall upon, Lord, we receive it. Reach out your arms. Lord, we take it. We receive from you. The Spirit of the living God, come upon us. Rest upon us. Meet the needs of people here, Lord. Lord, that we might be in a closer walk with you. Because as we walk every day with you, Lord, then our needs will be met completely. Lord, we won't fear anything. Nothing will fear us because our trust and our hope is in you. Oh, Lord, let it be in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. If God is speaking to anyone here and you feel him touching you, just give me a wave. I just want to know that I'm speaking to the right people. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, in these days, as Graham prayed, in these days that we're living, we need a walk with our Savior like we've never had before. We need a walk so close that he's leading us step by step. Lord, we pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen.